Little break you may have noticed from our Ephesians work. The next couple of Sundays we'll look at some of the crucifixion and resurrection related things. But today, sermon title, Why Won't God Just Heal Me? You ever prayed for your own healing in reference to some infirmity? I have. I pray for the healing of my mind quite often in reference to my memory. That's an issue that plagues me all the time. I pray for Shirley quite often. She's home today with extreme pain in her knees and couldn't get out. I call upon the Lord quite often, hoping that He would be pleased to bring her peace and relief. Have you ever asked questions like these? Why doesn't God save everyone? A lot of people ask that. Why would God let such an awful thing happen? You hear it on the news, you see it. Why would God allow this thing to happen? Or as concerns the subject of our lesson today, why does God allow disease to afflict me and my fellow Christian? We've all asked questions like these, and there are at least two reasons why we would phrase our questions like this. First, perhaps we're tired and in pain, and as a result, we're not thinking clearly. But secondly, we might let such questions fall from our lips because we're simply not aware of what the Bible says on the subject of human suffering, which is ultimately the result of sin. It's only when we begin to understand our sin and the holiness of God that we will marvel not that we suffer, but that we don't suffer more. We won't be baffled as to why all men are not saved. Rather, we'll be amazed that He saves anyone at all. We'll marvel not that God allows major catastrophes, but that we have so few of them. For sin is so offensive to God that His giving grace and comfort to mankind in any measure boggles the mind when you think clearly. The bottom line is this: when our theology is right, our thinking, feeling, speaking, and praying will also be corrected. And so let's look in on a man who was thinking biblically and see how that affected his life. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. What a terror leprosy was to early man. The name describes the scaly, peeling condition of the leprous person's skin. The disease begins with specks on the eyelids and palms and gradually spreads over the whole body, bleaching the hair white, crusting the affected parts with white scales and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body a piece at a time. In the later stages, one's limbs could even fall off. And in Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled city. Wherever he went, he was required to have his outer garment torn as a sign of deep grief. And further, he must go bareheaded, always covering his beard with his mantle as if mourning his own death. In addition, he had to warn passersby to keep away from him by calling out, unclean, unclean. The leper couldn't speak to anyone. He could not give or receive a greeting since that involved an embrace in the Eastern world. To touch a leper would render the Jew ceremonially unclean and therefore unfit for worship, so they avoided them like the plague. Because the Hebrews believed, and rightly so, that this disease came from God, those stricken were never sent to physicians, but always to a priest. His assignment and duty was to diagnose the disease and quarantine the afflicted person. He could offer no cure for the disease or its terrible symptoms. What we have before us is the first known cure of an Israelite leper since God set forth the laws and regulations concerning their place and treatment in society. The disease had reigned 1,500 years without any hope or solution. Now Jesus cures a man of leprosy with a touch of his finger. And when I say cured, I mean just that. This man's body returned to normal. The sores disappeared. His hair returned to its original color. And as the Holy Spirit puts it in verse 13, immediately the leprosy left him. He was cured. This was a genuine miracle accomplished in the presence of many witnesses. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, a man full of leprosy was made completely healthy. Now, if leprosy is not the worst possible disease, it's a pretty good representative of all such awful and incurable diseases. There are many of them. And therefore, we have in this passage proof that Jesus can literally and instantly heal any disease we humans might experience. This is the truth plainly stated in Matthew 8:16. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Jesus has absolute power over all physical and spiritual disease. Amen? He does. As concerns our prayer life, the fact that Christ has absolute control and power over all disease should encourage us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. In our text this morning, we see that Christ may be willing to heal us instantly. The disease may have been brought into our lives for the express purpose of driving us to prayer, which is a means of grace and mercy for the believer. Such a healing will not only grant us relief, it will increase our faith. But more importantly, it will be to the praise of the glory of His grace. It is right and good to pray for the healing of our diseases and those of our friends and brothers and sisters. It's right and good to pray for the healing of all people's diseases, particularly those that afflict the brethren. However, how we approach God in our prayer is very important. We must learn from this scripture how to offer such petitions. The leper gives us that instruction. In his short prayer, he said this, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, there are some in our society today that would say that kind of prayer will never be answered because it includes doubt. But that is not biblical. This is the way our prayers are to be offered in reference to divine healing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. There is no lack of faith in this. These words reveal the leper's character. First, he is a humble man. And second, he's a man of great faith in God and Christ. Then we see that he is submissive to the will of God for him, whatever that might be. And finally, he teaches us a very important lesson about human suffering. Now, that he is a humble man is obvious. No doubt the disease with its physical and social consequences had beaten every ounce of pride and cockiness out of him. His life had been taken over. It was out of control. He was a living dead man. And in the midst of such consuming diseases, men and women are often forced to focus on things that really matter. You've heard of people, no doubt, who have been given a very short time to live, and all the peripheral and nonsensical things go out of their lives. They begin to focus on family directly and upon things that really matter and upon their faith. The hubbub and excitement of trivial pursuits and entertainments seem to exist in a world long since left behind for such folks. This man had no illusions about himself, no visions of equality with men or with Christ. He had no sinful sense of self-worth. He came to cast himself at Jesus' feet, to plead, not to bargain, but to plead for mercy. He had nothing to offer in trade, and he knew it. This one made no demands of Christ, for he was a humble and informed individual. There is no man, woman, or child that should not mimic this leper by casting themselves at Christ's feet. First of all, for salvation. This is how you approach the Lord Jesus for salvation. Lord, if you are willing, you can give me a new heart. Please do that for me. It is also the way as we see that we should approach our God in reference to our physical infirmities as well. This spiritual leprosy that we have, this thing called depravity, this sinfulness that characterizes all unbelievers is described in Isaiah 1 and beginning with verse 3. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises and welts and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil. This is a description of man's spiritual condition as we talk about coming to Christ for healing. This is our utmost need, the healing of our sin disease, the removal of this spiritual leprosy that will of a certainty send us to hell in the end. The Bible says that we don't get it. As we come forth from our moms and dads, we don't understand the reality of these things, the truth of these things, the eternity of separation from God and the seriousness of sin. What was true of Israel is true of all mankind. We are diseased from the crown of our heads to the sole of our feet. Sin infects every part of our being. Such disease has no human cure. Therefore, all men would do well to cast themselves at Jesus' feet to plead for forgiveness of their sins, the healing of their souls. Next, take note of the leper's great faith. His statement is, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is absolutely able to do anything that He's asked, even beyond what we could ask or think? I believe that. The Bible tells us it's true, and by the grace of God, that faith just permeates my heart. I know that as I pray for you, should God choose to heal you, He can do so in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He can also give you the strength to endure the trial that is set before you. There is no doubt in this man's mind of Christ's power or ability, only of His willingness to exercise it on his behalf. He is fully confident that should Jesus desire to heal him, He could do so. Here is informed, confident faith. This man knows he has no claim on Christ. Christ doesn't owe us anything. Anything that comes to us is undeserved favor. It is all of grace. He knows he does not deserve His mercy or help. He knows he may not receive the most comfortable answer, and yet filled with faith, he pleads for mercy. If you are willing, you can make me clean. We all understand that there are times when we pray that we don't know what the will of God is for our lives. We pray for a relief of some miserable circumstances. We pray for the healing of some person in our lives that may pass away soon. We call upon God to do many things, but we also understand what this man understood. God is able, but He may not be willing to do as you ask. He may have other intentions and other designs for this situation, for you or that person you're praying for. And they are perfect designs. Only He knows the intent and His design for that person or for yourself. From this humble man, you and I must learn to exercise unqualified faith in God and His Son. We must learn that whether willing or not, God is able to do all and anything we may ask. He is able and often does answer our prayers in a way that far exceeds our requests. We must have this kind of faith. We must have full confidence in the power, ability, goodness of God to do what pleases Him in every given situation. James, in his brief epistle, speaks to us of the importance of such unbounded and unqualified faith. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, is anybody here? Yeah, that's us. Any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So just an aside, I suppose, we're not necessarily talking about suffering in this sentence, unless it's the suffering brought on by ignorance, which is pretty rugged sometimes. We can ask for wisdom. God promises to give us wisdom. So is that not a cause to pray in the face of any decision that you're going to make, in the face of your day-to-day routine at work as you try to accomplish your job to the best of your ability for the glory of God and the good of your employer? Call upon God for wisdom. We're invited to do that. Remember this text, verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. That is, without doubting God's ability to do what you have asked. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Have you ever been in the presence of someone that just kind of vibrates with indecision? Let's go eat. Oh, where? Well, I don't know. I don't know. What do we have? Well, I don't know. They just can't make a decision for anything, about anything, on the job. Well, we need to fix that. Well, yes, we do. And it's just, oh, I don't know where to begin. Indecision. Listen, doubting, double-minded, unstable in all his ways. When a person prays for something while doubting God's ability and power to answer the request, he or she doesn't pray a prayer of faith. This person's like the surf tossed here and there by the wind. This person is double-minded, and it will affect his entire life, her entire life, unstable in all their ways. This characterizes them throughout. This instability means that when men do not believe that it means that when men do not believe that God is who the Bible says he is, or that he will not do what he has promised to do, or that he is unable to do, and that it's impossible for him, that it destabilizes them. They have no confidence. They have no anchoring point in their lives. There are a lot of people like that. They're just like ships a sail without a rudder. They're just being blown about. They have no stability, and that stability only comes by faith in Christ. This lack of faith and trust in God fills one with fear and anxiety. Well, what if this and what if that? And it makes you crazy. It makes you sick, doesn't it? Physically sick, if you get into that anxiety and that big what-if thing, it causes both the flesh and the soul to tremble. Such people have no firm faith in God. Is he in control or not? If we don't believe he is, we're going to be unstable in all our ways. Therefore, they involve themselves in both Christian and non-Christian religions or clubs hoping to cover the bases. They don't really believe in anything for sure, but just in case there is a God, they want a connection of some sort to him. Wasn't it Paul who talked to the Greeks about their altar to the unknown God? They had God's name this and this and this, and they had altars to them, and they knew the routine. But in case there was a God out there they didn't know about, they built an altar to him so he wouldn't be mad. Those are people who are unstable in all their ways. They don't have an anchor. They don't have a place to turn. Years ago, there was a person no longer in this church who, in addition to her regular offering, faithfully put $5 in for St. Christopher. Now, the way I found this out was she had to leave early. She says, here's my offering, and here's the offering for St. Christopher. And I was a bit taken aback. I said, okay, what would you like me to do with this? We'll put it in the offering. And I talked to her about that, and she revealed that she put that offering in just in case God needed some help. In case God wasn't enough. Maybe St. Christopher would come along and help. At times, this person seemed to have faith, but it was mingled with much doubt. It was kind of like the rise and fall of waves in response to the wind. I happen to know that this person's life was unstable in every area. Faith mingled with doubt of the integrity and goodness and power of God destabilizes one's whole existence. You must rest in God and in His Christ. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, the leper in our text didn't have much going for him. He did, however, have real, unwavering faith. He believed that Jesus could do anything he was willing to do. This man believed that if it pleased the Lord, he would go away healed of his leprosy. He had great faith. And third, this man practiced submission. The leper fell face first in the dust at our Savior's feet, declaring, "Lord, if you are willing," not, "Lord, if you're holy, you'll heal me," or, "Lord, if you're good, you'll heal me," or, "Lord, anything," just, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean," understanding that he may not be willing, but knowing beyond any doubt that he is able if he chooses to do so. There he lay. His mission was complete. He had found the Lord. He had offered his petition. He had declared his faith. And now he waits upon the Lord. He hopes, of course, for an affirmative answer, and yet he knows it may not come. The very way he worded his petition proves he knew his request might be refused. He understood that Jesus might not want to heal him. And there he lay, the creature submitting himself to the mercies of God, his Creator. Would he be granted relief from his misery, or have to continue serving God in this condition? There are many reasons for our illnesses and troubles and suffering. Sin is one of them. It's not the only reason. The Bible tells us in reference to a blind man. The people around said, "Lord, what sin did his parents or did he commit that brought this on?" And he said, "There wasn't any sin. I determined that he should be blind so I could come along at this time and heal him for the glory of God." And so our infirmities and our illnesses can come upon us for many different reasons. It's not just because we've done something wrong. Would he be granted relief from his misery, or would he have to go on serving God in this condition? Well, finally, this humble man reminds us of a truth often contradicted by the teachings of men who do not know God's Word. And that truth is this. You ready? God does not intend that we be always well and comfortable. Well, you know that by now. Most of you I'm looking at have some gray hair involved, and you've lived long enough to know that you're not always comfortable and well. And I'm telling you, it's not just because the devil has alternative intentions for you. It's because God has designed your life specifically as it is today for his glory and for your good. He uses sickness and suffering for the good of his people and the glory of his dear name. Therefore, we must learn to pray as the leper prayed. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well." God, however, may not be willing. You may be of better service to the kingdom of God just like you are, dragging a limb or with a half-baked mind like mine. In our discussion of this subject, we must first remind ourselves it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. You know, I grew up in the Pentecostal world where they believe and teach that God wants people, everybody, to be well and wealthy at all times. And so I kind of had that in my mind. But then as I began to read the scriptures for myself, I came across this text that causes one to think. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Well, if God intends for you to always be well and healthy, then you're never going to die, because it takes some infirmity and age and sickness to bring you to that place. So you got to think about that. It is appointed unto men once to die. Our physical death was appointed by God when we sinned in Adam. Because of our sin, our bodies will die. They must die. There's nothing we can do to prevent our physical death. It is appointed by God. And now we need to think about how we die. Generally speaking, people die as a result of some disease. True, some die as a result of a catastrophic event, but most succumb to disease that goes along with age, perhaps. Whether it be cancer, heart disease, blood disease, or the many diseases associated with old age. In one way or the other, we are all dying and must die. We will die. Most likely, the instrument by which God will remove us from this life is disease. He takes us one day and one step at a time to our appointment with death, and there is nothing we can do about it. My point is this. Since God desires and has appointed our death, it is obviously not his will to heal all our physical diseases. In fact, the Bible reveals just the opposite. Although God graciously heals some of our diseases and mercifully allows us to live comfortable lives, He also intends that we suffer sickness and other discomforts for our good, His glory, and to bring about our timely death. This suffering is called a gift in Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. The gift of faith comes from God. That's given to us. But there's another gift, also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And so this begs the question, what good thing could possibly come from our suffering physical, emotional, or spiritual disease? Look with me at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says this, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And so what we have here is this. Tribulations, one of which is physical sickness, give birth to perseverance and patience in the believer's life. You remember the definition of patience. Patience is the believer's contentment with the designs of God for the day. The patient person is one who understands that God is on the throne, that He is working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure, and that everything that comes my way during the course of every 24-hour period is by design for my good and for the glory of God. The patient person doesn't pitch a fit because he knows this is the design of God. Patience isn't easy, is it? We don't like the designs of God many times. Patience has to do with being content with the providence of God. It recognizes the design of God in every aspect of our daily lives. And further, tribulation and suffering causes us to set our eyes of faith and hope on Jesus, help today and His coming in the future. Trials of every sort develop our character as God's children. They serve to grow us up. Hear the following inspired words from James chapter 1 and verse 2. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Yep, it's in the Bible. Where'd you hear that? "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." What? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." The same idea in patience. "And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete." Perfect or complete, the words mean the same thing. "Lacking in nothing." You know, there was a young man who was taking his test for Eagle Scouts many, many years ago, and he chose to hang out with me. His assignment was to see what a pastor's life was like. And so he would come and he would spend the day in my office, and I would talk to him about the work that I did and show him what processes were necessary to study and to put together lessons and counsel people and do funerals and weddings and that sort of thing. And he was a very bright young man. He was just a delight to have around. And then they gave me this sheet of paper, this form that I was to fill out for him and turn it in to see how he did. And he just did good on everything. And I turned it in, and his parents had a big fit, and the whole family left the church, and they got crazy, and they just called me names and all kinds of stuff because I didn't mark perfect on everything that was concerning him. They wanted it all perfect. I said, "My goodness, he's 17 years old. He's got to grow up. There are things missing. He's not perfect. He doesn't know." And then some guy came on down the way and he says, "Are you John Sky?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, you're the first person who ever told the truth about an Eagle Scout candidate, and you answered the things appropriately, and I just wanted to thank you for doing that." So there was this great contradiction of responses. Perfect. We're not perfect, are we? We're not through growing up. We're not through learning. If you say, as many people do, I'm too old to learn, then shame on you. You're not. That's why you're here this morning. I hope you're learning something today. And then in Sunday school and whenever else you study your Bible or read some other educational piece of work. It's never too late to learn. And we're always being perfected and we're being made complete. And part of that journey has to do with suffering and experiencing hardship. It grows us up. Various trials test our faith. The testing of our faith produces endurance and patience, which patience, when mature, makes us complete or whole and finished, out of the oven, baked just right. Nothing comes out when you stick the knife in there. Nothing sticks to it. So suffering, both spiritual and physical, has much to do with our sanctification. God has promised to make us whole. That's part of why we suffer. I encourage you to read again the account of our brother Job's suffering. Notice, please, that every bit of Job's trouble was by the will and decree of God. For the Sabians involved, yes, idolatrous nations came against him, killed his kids. Another nation, was the devil involved? Yes, but who was at the bottom of it? Who was the cause of it all? Who was the governor of every bit of it? It was our God. It was our God. Nothing comes into the believer's life but by the design of our good Father for our good. Note also that the devil himself in that Job account was the instrument God used to do his work in Job's life. And don't forget the last few chapters where the good and profitable end of his suffering is revealed. And what of the Apostle Paul? He too was afflicted by God with what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, you may call me a thorn in the flesh, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a disease, a problem. Many think, and I'm one of them, that he was going blind, that he had trouble seeing. One of the reasons he used a secretary to write for him. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me, given as a gift, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet means to treat harshly or to strike with a fist. Satan is God's instrument here. He is to buffet Paul. Paul now cites the reason for this. It is to keep me from exalting myself, to keep him from being filled with pride. God sent the devil to keep him in line. Sometimes we're just too full of ourselves, need to be taken down a notch or reined in and kept at that certain level. So there's this thorn that just keeps us from being all that we could be, proud and full of ourselves. Pride would be a problem for Paul because of his great spiritual privilege and experiences. He didn't like the thorn, however, and he says in verse 8, he says, concerning this, I prayed to the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, meaning I'm not going to heal you. Rather, with my help, you can deal with this thorn, this trial, this sickness or disease. For power is perfected, that is brought to maturity or completion in weakness. Interestingly, the word weakness speaks of illness, disease, or sickness. And Paul's response to this is very important to note. He replies to God and says, he's prayed, God, take this away from me. I'm the Apostle Paul. I founded a bunch of churches, and I'm going to write part of the New Testament, and it's going to go down through history, and this is the Word of God, and I need my eyes. Are you thinking clearly? You're going to blind me for heaven's sakes? This is what I work with. And he says in answer to God's response, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness, my sickness, disease, illness, whatever it was, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. You see. The weakness wasn't intended, the disease wasn't intended to destroy him, but to make him more useful to the kingdom than he would have been without it. Because of his infirmity, this buffeting from God through a messenger of Satan, I will become stronger and stronger. And so we see very good reasons as to why God may say no when we've asked for a removal of our trial and our tests and our suffering. We may not be able to live for and worship God as we ought without them. We may not grow in grace or knowledge or spiritual strength without some form of extended buffeting. Before we conclude, I want to draw your attention to one more text in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. You know, I received a phone call about a week ago, and it was kind of like this. It was a typical phone call. It was, "You're never going to believe what is happening in my life." Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you." Isn't that how we respond? When hard things come, we act as though it's a total incomprehensible surprise. Where did that come from? It's routine, folks. It comes from God. It's by design. It's by appointment. It's right on time. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But we do feel that way, don't we? I do too. I get the flu and it causes me to be nauseous, and then I just think I'm going to die, and I want to die, and it's just like, "Oh God, help me, I'm going to die, let me die." And Shirley says, "Die!" No. Well, you just be quiet, quit groaning. Oh God, let him die. You just think we're so surprised. We don't need to be. Don't be surprised, the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. The combined experiences of the prophets, Job and of Paul, prove that fiery trials are to be expected by the Christian. Verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler." That is, don't put yourself in the position of suffering the chastisement of God or of the law because of sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're not to rejoice because we just got thrown in jail for robbing a bank. That's not what he's talking about. "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, if you're marching along living for the Lord and your world collapses down around your ears," he says, "keep on rejoicing. I haven't left you. I haven't forsaken you. This is not something that should surprise you. The devil hasn't gotten off his leash. I'm in control. This is by design. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." God does all things, and He does them right. We would do well to memorize that little phrase. He does all things, and He does them right. That's Romans 8:28, is what it is. God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Is the devil in view? Maybe, but he can't move without God's intent. Are the Sabians at your door? Perhaps, but they couldn't be there and they can't get in unless God means them to. Suffering, brothers and sisters, is a gift from God that has much to do with our sanctification, and I don't want it any more than you do, but if we're smart, we will understand that taking bitter medicine is sometimes the only way to cure the disease. Further, as was true of Paul's thorn in the flesh, its restrictions, the restrictions of suffering, keep us out of much trouble and sin. Therefore, when we pray for the removal of our sicknesses and troubles, let us remember that we may not be able to live without them. We must in our prayers mimic the leper of Luke's gospel. "Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me whole. You can change this circumstance. You can save the people I love." But I also know that you're the boss. You're the wise one, and I'm not. Therefore, it may not be like I want it to be. But I tell you this, it will be right, no matter what it is. God does all things, and He does them very well. Shall we stand together?